We'll continue in our series on the fundamentals of right division. And in our last study, we considered the threefold division of the Bible as taught by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2. Remember now, time past, but now, and ages to come. And don't feel like I did that any justice, because you can do a whole series just in there. But I just, last time, just want to give you an overview of that understanding. Of course, we didn't get into it in all its depth. But we're building as we go. We were talking about a lot of twos, you know, the twofold purpose of God, the two ministries of Christ. We are showing the contrast between prophecy and mystery, and so on. And then we looked at the threefold division. But in this study, we're going to consider various dispensations that Paul mentions in his epistles. Paul is the one who tells us to be rightly dividing the word of truth, so we need to look to him to teach us how to do that. Well, he showed us a threefold division in Ephesians 2, but we're going to point out some other places in his epistles where he mentions some various dispensations. So this lesson, we're going to be talking about Bible dispensations, and I'm going to specifically be looking at the ones Paul mentions. And then, Lord willing, in our next lesson, we're going to look at all of them that I see in the Bible. And I do believe there are seven dispensations in human history, with the eighth and final being the eternal state. So altogether, eight dispensations. Now, some say there's more, some say there's less. Well, the main thing is you understand there are different dispensations in the Bible. And based on what a dispensation is, I see, and you can see the numbers up here, I'm going to end up putting them all on the board. I see a total of eight. I thought I had an eight written down there. I think somebody erased it. Anyway, so the word dispensation is used in the Bible word, and it's used four times, and all four references are in Paul's epistle. So let's look at these. 1 Corinthians 9. And then we'll go to Ephesians and Colossians. Before we read, though, let me remind you, because we talked about this already, but let me remind you that a dispensation is basically a dealing out. It's a distribution. It's a dispensing of something. And it's a word we still use today. It's not archaic. Okay, it's a word that's in use today, but it's a Bible term. And when it comes to Bible terms, you always need to let the Bible define itself and how it uses a word. Basically, it's an administration, or you could say a stewardship. It's like house management. The Bible was given by progressive revelation. God did not reveal everything at once. And Moses, for an example, knew more was coming when he said, "The secret things belong to the Lord. The things which be revealed belong unto us." Well, the law was revealed through him. He said, we need to focus in on that. But he knew, Moses knew there were other things, secret things, mysteries. Well, to Paul was given an abundance of revelations. And so things are revealed progressively. You got to keep that in mind, because we have the whole Bible. We have the complete book. And if we're not careful, we'll read things that were revealed through Paul, and we try to read them back into a time when they weren't even revealed yet. And that's a real hindrance in our Bible study. But a biblical dispensation is basically a dispensing of divine revelation. God's making something known. He's dispensing it for man's faith and obedience. It's a particular way God is dealing with man. Now, it's important to understand that dispensations are not periods of time. Oftentimes, people will say a dispensation is a period of time in which, well, that's technically not true, because, for an example, we're still under the dispensation of human government. Okay? That won't end till the second coming of Christ, when Christ sets up His kingdom in the earth. We still have conscience. Okay? For an example. So it's not cut and dried. When you look at dispensations, it's not like cut and dried time periods. The Bible word for periods of time is ages. And there are different ages. Paul talked about other ages in Ephesians 3 as in past ages. And then he talked about ages to come. So from Paul's standpoint, he said there are other ages in the past, there are ages to come, there are different ages, but dispensations operate within the ages, okay? And let me remind you, you should have this already, but because we're talking about dispensations, let me give it to you again. Five things about a biblical dispensation. First of all, divine revelation. Okay? God is revealing something that's going to bring about a clear change in how He's dealing with man. So I'm not talking about just any new revelation at all, but I'm talking about a major revelation that will change fundamentally His dealings with men. A divine revelation. Well, then there's a human spokesman that God uses to make that revelation known to others. And the two greatest examples of that is Moses for the law and Paul for the mystery of the body of Christ. Human responsibility is the third thing. Number one, divine revelation. Number two, human spokesman. Number three, human responsibility. Man is responsible to believe and follow what God has revealed. So it's a testing, so to speak. What will man do with what God has made known? Well, number four, human failure. Inevitably, every dispensation in the Bible, except for the last one, the fullness of times, every dispensation ends in apostasy. Human failure, not God doesn't fail, man fails. What the dispensations do, it's one great lesson on the failure of man, the sinfulness of man, the unbelief of man, the disobedience of man. I mean, good night. God even put, in the beginning, in the first dispensation, He put man in paradise. And he fell from there. So enough of this nonsense that people talk about their circumstances, you know. They blame who they are and what they are and what they do on their circumstance. That's not the issue. Because man was in a perfect circumstance in the garden and still fell. So what God is demonstrating is that man needs the Lord and must trust the Lord. Well, with apostasy, there's no remedy. There must come judgment. And every dispensation ends in divine judgment. So, number one, divine revelation. Number two, a human spokesman. Number three, human responsibility to the revelation. Number four, human failure. And then lastly, number five, divine judgment. If you look at those characteristics, you can spot a number of dispensations very clearly in the Bible. Now, there are at least four dispensations that Paul clearly refers to. I think there's more than four, but there's no doubt that he specifies at least four. Now, Paul's not the only writer of Scripture, so we need the whole Bible. Now, Paul's epistles is doctrine for this age in particular, but we're not going to limit our study on dispensations just to what Paul said. We're going to look at other things also. And I think when you look at the whole Bible, you'll find that there's more than four. But there's four for sure that he pointed out. But before I show you those, let's look at these references on a dispensation. 1 Corinthians 9. Now remember what we just said a dispensation is and see if that doesn't make sense when you read these verses. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, so am I preaching the gospel, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Well, obviously, God dispensed the gospel through Paul. In other words, Paul said the gospel he preached is not after man. He did not receive it of man. But how? How did he receive it? By a revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, that which I received, I delivered to you. This gospel by which we're saved is how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He said in Acts 20, verse 24, that He has a ministry of the Lord to testify the gospel, the grace of God. So Paul was given this ministry. It was dispensed. The gospel, the grace of God, was dispensed through Paul's ministry. It was made known to him. A divine revelation. And it needs to be preached, and man is responsible to believe that. But what do we have on every hand? We were talking about it this morning. What do people do? Oh, there's more to it than that. The gospel is believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and you're saved. Man says, no, you got to do the works of the law. Right? So you see the failure on every hand in the professing church and people departing from Paul's gospel. I call it Paul's gospel because Paul called it my gospel several times. Three times, I believe, didn't he? In Romans 2 and Romans 16 and 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe, are the passages. He called it my gospel. Let's look over in Ephesians 1. So a dispensation is a dispensing of divine revelation. And a way in which God is dealing with man. So the next reference is Ephesians 1 and verse number 8, wherein, from God's grace, He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. See, up till Paul's ministry, everything centered around what God was going to do in the earth. But through Paul was revealed what He's going to do in heavenly places. And that's where the body of Christ comes in. According to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. So, there's a twofold purpose. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, everything up until Paul centered around God's purpose for the earth, but through Paul was made known the mystery of His will for heaven. Verse 10, that in the dispensation, the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So He's talking about how now we know not just what God's going to do in the earth through Israel, but His purpose for the heavenly places concerning the body of Christ. But there's coming a fullness of times when God is going to dispense the full purpose of what He revealed in times, in the times of progressive revelation. There's going to come a point where everything finally comes to a culmination. And that's not the millennial reign. The millennial reign is not the culmination of all things. Even that ends in failure. Okay? I mean, Jesus Christ on the throne, on earth, from Jerusalem, ruling with a rod of iron, and when the devil's loosed out of the bottomless pit, He's going to deceive so many, there's going to be another war. So that's not the culmination of all things. The eternal state is the fullness of times. But God is going to dispense the what He's revealed is finally going to come to a complete fruition, both heaven and earth. Okay? All right, look in Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. So this is clear. God has dispensed grace to Paul that He might make something known to us. How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. Now that is the mystery of the body of Christ, as the context makes clear. So, something's dispensed through Paul, right? You get it? I mean, that's very clear. Look at one more place, Colossians 1. These are the four references. You ought to have these marked. Colossians 1, verse number 20. Well, let's see. Yeah, I want 25. Let's pick it up in verse 24. Who now, Paul says, rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Now, Christ accomplished our salvation by His suffering. Nothing can be added to that. But what he's saying here is somebody had to suffer to make that known. And Paul had a ministry concerning this message that he suffered for, and Paul filled it up, not Peter. Peter suffered, but he suffered for a different ministry than what Paul suffered for. He said, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, you Gentiles, you in the body of Christ, and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. See, what was revealed through Paul completed divine revelation. Everything else in the Scripture revolves around His purpose for the earth and the kingdom on the earth and so on. But through Paul was given new information, and when that was given, that completed the Word of God. This is a verse that makes me believe that the last book that was written in the Bible was 2 Timothy, Paul's last epistle. Hebrews to Revelation are placed after Paul's epistles because the Bible's laid out dispensationally. We're going to talk about that in one of our lessons coming up. But Paul actually fulfilled the Word of God. In other words, he completed it. Now look at it. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known, was the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That Gentiles would be one body? That we're going to be glorified with Christ? I mean, Gentiles being blessed and saved is not a mystery. That was prophesied. But that we would be saved through the fall of Israel, and we're saved without Israel, and we're in one body. That's new information. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But look at verse 25 again. The dispensation of God, which is given me for you. Now, what is that dispensation? Verse 26, even the mystery. I think probably the best designation for this present dispensation is simply the dispensation of the mystery. That's where we're living right now, in the mystery. Prophecy has been interrupted. You see this gap here on the board? A parenthetical gap right in there. That's where we're living, but now, the dispensation of the mystery. So, when you look at those references to dispensation, it's very clear what a dispensation is. Now, go to Galatians 3, and let's notice where Paul literally points out different dispensations. You know, I've heard people say, I'm not a dispensationalist. There are no dispensations. Anybody that says that, you know right away they have no idea what they're talking about. Because it's clear as day in the Word of God. Now, let's be careful to let the Bible be our authority in how we study dispensation. Now, I'm going to use the classic Scofield outline of seven dispensations because I think he was right on it. That doesn't mean I think Scofield was right on everything. I disagree with him on a number of things, but I don't believe there are seven dispensations because of a Scofield Bible. I'm not even using a Scofield Bible. I believe there are seven dispensations because I'm talking about in human history with the eighth being the eternal state. I believe that because when I understand what a dispensation is in the Bible, and then I go in the Bible and I look for those characteristics, this is what I see. But Galatians chapter number 3. I tell you, we're not going to expound in here and all the context. I'm just pointing something out. Let's just jump right in at verse number 16. All right, verse 16. Now that I want to back up to, let's go to Galatians 1, verse 1. No, I'm just kidding. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. So one letter, not just one word, one letter can make the difference in Bible doctrine. That's why it's so important that God preserve His words. Every letter matters. You see, he says not seeds with an S, but seed, singular without an S. One letter, S, makes the whole difference in what he's saying here. The Bible's exact. God didn't kind of write a Bible and kind of preserve it. He wrote every word and preserved every word. Every jot and tittle. Now, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, and that's, you know, Christ is central in all of God's dealings. Christ is foundational in everything God is doing. So in understanding the Abrahamic covenant, the real issue is Christ. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, 430 years after God made that covenant with Abraham, comes the law. Cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So he's saying very plainly, the law came 430 years after, and it didn't change the promise. It didn't disannul the promise. It was added. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by what? Promise. Let's stop reading there. We got two right there. All right? He pointed out promise. And then 430 years after, he added the law. You see some of the dates. You're talking 1500 B.C. These are approximate dates, okay? But about 1500 B.C., that's when the law comes. The law didn't start back here with Adam. But before the law came, there was promise. God was dealing with man on the basis of a promise He made to Abraham. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. That had everything to do with how God is dealing with man. This promise that He made, this promise began with Abraham. Now look, you can go back to the fall of man in Genesis 3, and God promises a Redeemer. He says to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it, the seed of the woman, the Messiah, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So God begins to make promise of redemption, but there is a everlasting, unconditional covenant that He makes with Abraham, and that is the key to all of God's dealings with Israel. That's the foundation of, and God makes a number of covenants, the law itself being a covenant, a temporary conditional covenant that was added to an everlasting unconditional covenant. Well, if the law is temporary and conditional, it can't replace the everlasting unconditional promise. The new covenant that comes in with Israel at the second coming of Christ is rooted in this promise. It's got to do with Christ. Now, we talked some about the covenants already in our studies, but you understand that God said that He was going to make of Abraham a great nation, and that He was going to give them a land, and that in Him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And there's a number of aspects to that covenant, and He confirmed it through Isaac and through Jacob, and He also gave the token of that covenant being circumcision. And you can look at where God introduces some things with Abraham. Abraham's about 2,000 years after Adam. Adam comes about 4,000 years before the cross. And God flies by the first 2,000 years of human history. From Adam to Abraham's about 2,000 years. That's Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And then here comes this promise And it slows down and great details are given concerning Abraham and his seed. But there is promise. And the law cannot disannul it. So whenever Christ comes, sets up his kingdom under a new covenant, that's got to do with this promise. So that's one thing you got to understand about dispensations. It's not a cut and dried thing. Let me go ahead and tell you this. There's overlapping. There is transitions. The overlapping. For an example, let's just go ahead and put these up here. All right. We'll talk about these next time. Innocence with Adam before the fall. Conscience, when they're kicked out of the garden, things change, don't you think? And there's a reason why I think we can rightfully call this conscience. And then human government through Noah. Innocence before the fall, God is the spokesman. And then Adam and Eve fall, they're kicked out of the garden, now operating under conscience, and conscience continues on today. Okay? Human government comes in with Noah. I'm jumping the gun here. I'll talk about all these things in detail next time. But whenever Cain killed Abel, God put a mark on Cain and wouldn't let man kill him. But now he reveals through Noah after the flood, if a man sheds the blood of another man, by man shall his blood be shed. And God never rescinded capital punishment. That's still what God gave nations the business to do. All right, we'll talk more about it. But human government still today. We're under human government in this world. So you see, they're not cut and dry. Well, we know how things go. You come with this time of conscience, and again, still conscience is operating today, but for lack of a better term, and we'll talk about why we call it that later, but that here comes the flood, right? Judgment. Then, after Noah is made the spokesman of human government, where does that lead? Tower of Babel, judgment. Then comes Abraham, right? And where does that lead? His seed are slaves in Egypt. But then here comes the law, and that law is revealed through Moses. And of course, number 6 would be the mystery, and 7, the kingdom, and 8, fullness of time. You know, we'll develop this next time, but you see, that 7 in history, innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, mystery, kingdom, and then in the eternal state, the fullness of times. All right. Now, look back in here in Galatians 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added. Okay, so it comes in at a certain point through Moses. It was added because of transgressions. Now, let me give you, in that light, Romans 5:20, it says, moreover, the law entered, so there was a time it hadn't entered, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In Romans 7, verse 13, he talks about the law, he says, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So God was using the law as a schoolmaster to show man his exceeding sinfulness. But the law was never meant to be a permanent setup. Okay? The law came in through Moses, but through Christ will come in a new covenant where the law is written in their hearts, and that's got to do with God's dealings with Israel. But the law was never intended to be a permanent dispensation or covenant. And the law is both a dispensation and a covenant. So he says, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it, the law, was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And that would be Moses. The Bible plainly says the law came by Moses. He was that mediator between God and Israel. And somebody said if Moses and God would have ever got on the same page, Israel would have been in real trouble. Because when God wanted to kill him, Moses said, don't. When Moses wanted to kill him, God said, no. So Israel better be glad they didn't agree sometimes. But anyway, verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, here's something new going to be introduced. He's saying, and look, the Scripture, it's impulsive in Romans, they're all under sin, whether Jew or Gentile. All under sin. But there's a promise. What is that promise for us in the context? Now, be careful here. He's not talking about Gentiles now becoming Jews and getting the land. What is the promise in the context for us Gentiles? Go back to verse 14. Galatians 3:14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There's nothing said where Paul says, okay, now you're Israel, now you're a Jew, now you've replaced them. No, there's a basis here, a precedent here. And Paul even used Abraham as an example of justification. And he singled out one aspect of God's dealings with Abraham. He used him as an illustration, said he's a father of faith. He said, if we believe like Abraham, then we're like children of Abraham in that sense, spiritual sense. That does not mean, this is what people do. They say, well, that means now we're Jews and we're Israel and we reflect. No, it doesn't mean that at all. And there's nowhere where Paul said, now we get the promise of the land. He said, we get the promise of the Spirit. See, these, you got to understand the context. These people are trying to go back to the law. He said, don't you understand that God had made a promise before the law? And you don't have to be under the law to be right with God because Abraham was right with God before the law. And he's showing a precedent. He's showing some things. But people take this passage and they run to some wrong conclusions about it. But anyway, back in verse number 23. Which, by the way, again, verse 22. Faith of Jesus Christ. Paul is the only one in the Bible who talks about being justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. We have to believe, he said, by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Yes, we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but when we're justified in this age of grace, it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. That means it's instant, it's permanent, because the faith of Christ is perfect and proven. James talks about a man being justified by his own faith, and that's why he must be tried. And that's why he said faith without works is dead. He's talking to the 12 tribes. He's not even talking to us, and he's writing with a different dispensation in view. That's why you don't have to worry about making James and Paul line up, because if you rightly divide, you understand the difference. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto... And you have to understand that the churches in Galatia, in Paul's early ministry, these, a lot of these people had been in the, they were in the synagogues. You have to know something about the historical setting here in the Acts period, but at any rate, they were under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, look at that. You see that he's saying, okay, this promise comes in with Abraham. 430 years later, the law enters, it's added. And then he said, the law, they were under the law. He said, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now there's something else revealed. God reveals His promise to Abraham. Then He reveals the law to Moses, but then there's a faith of Christ that was revealed through Paul. And so that faith of Christ is the mystery of the body of Christ. In other words, the body of Christ is justified by the faith of Christ. We're members of His body. So look at verse number 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's about spiritual baptism. Paul said, by one Spirit are you all baptized in one body. And I know it's spiritual because of verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. Well, if you baptize a male, he comes out of the water a male. Okay? If you baptize a female, she comes out a female. But this is spiritual, not physical, not water. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Abraham's seed as in Christ. Heirs according to the promise. So there's a precedent of God making promise, but that does not mean at all that we replace the physical seed of Abraham, because I can show you many verses where the physical seed, physical Jews that do believe like Abraham did, they will also get their physical promises, okay? We don't replace that, or you gotta rightly divide those things. So do you see these dispensations? Promise, law, faith, but wasn't there faith before? Wasn't there faith under the law? So he's talking about a certain faith, and he's talking about the faith of Christ. That's not revealed till Paul. So to Paul is given a new dispensation. Now, we already looked at these verses, so we won't go back to them, but Paul mentions promise, he mentions law, he mentions faith as in the mystery, and we saw very plainly, didn't we, in Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1, the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation of the mystery. That began with Paul. Promise began with who? Promise began with who? Don't be afraid now. It's not your question. Who? Abraham. The law began with who? Moses. What about mystery? Where did the mystery get revealed? Paul. And people will have such a hard time with the Paul issue. Why don't you have a hard time with Abraham or Moses? Did God begin something new with those men? Oh, how can you say it began with Abraham? You're dishonoring God. No, he was the one God revealed it to. We're not, when we say the body began with Paul, we're not dishonoring God. It began with Christ revealing it to Paul. But there was a man that he revealed it to. Alright? Well, and then the other one is number 8, the fullness of times. We looked at that already also. That's in Ephesians 1. The dispensation of the fullness of times. The eternal state when God's purposes as revealed in the times of human history will have finally come to fullness. The fullness of times. What was God's purpose revealed during the times? Finally, everything that God revealed is coming to fruition, and it'll be perfect, and there'll be no end. Now, when you follow the 5 marks of a dispensation, I personally, if you don't agree with it, I'm not going to, whatever. Honestly, I don't care how many dispensations you think there are. That's your business. But for me, I see 7 in human history from Adam to the millennial reign. Okay? I see 7. And I think there are 7,000 years of human history. That's what I believe. Now, our calendars are not exact, so we can't know where we're at in that. But we're kind of... In other words, I think the millennial reign over here, this 1,000 years, I think that's the last 1,000 years of human history before God blows everything up and makes a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation chapter 21 and 22. That would be the 8th dispensation, which makes sense because in the Bible, 7 is a number of perfection. God does everything by 7s. Right? And so a perfect sermon would be 70 minutes. It would not be 30 minutes. So God does everything by 7s, and then 8 is a new beginning. That's easy to prove in the Bible. I mean, you might debate me on some of the other numbers, but you can't argue with 7 and 8. That's clear. 7 is perfection. 8 is a new beginning. And we can prove that from the Word of God itself. So doesn't it make sense that the times would be 7, the fullness of times would be 8? Okay, so what we're going to do, next time is we're going to go through the seven dispensations in time and show you those five characteristics for each one. How each one has a major divine revelation and a human spokesman, all those things. Now somebody says, you know, that's too complicated. I've heard people preach against dispensationalism and say, you got to be smart to understand all that. All you have to do is believe the Bible. It is not that hard. And if seven is like a big number for you, I wouldn't go around telling people that. Okay? I mean, go back to Sesame Street, all right? Get a little help. It's not that hard. It's not that... But, what is the key verse? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A what? Workman. There are things you've got to work at to understand in the Word of God. And so we're going to go over this whole thing. I didn't say much about the chart as far as I pointed out a few things, but we'll look at this more next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time to